God made us and created us, and so we want to go to Him to find out how our lives should be lived. And isn't it sad? You see so many millions of people around the world trying to find answers elsewhere. And answers are to be found in Jesus Christ today. He is the answer for the world today, the problems of this world. And believe me, there are many of them. Today I want to talk about this, finding rest when getting stressed. You know, we all have times when we're feeling stressed, right? Things happen, we get stressed out. Our world has a problem with stress. Where do we find rest from that? Where do we find the answer to the stress of this life? And Jesus told us exactly where to find it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do I find godly rest? And I'm not talking about sleep. That's kind of a component, maybe a byproduct of it. But true godly rest is the antidote to the stress of this world. And before we get into God's word, let's have a word of prayer this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord Jesus, we give you our lives. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, that we would realize that it is a gift from you. Lord, as we sit here, we're taking time away from all the busyness of life. Help us to focus on you, God, that you're right here with us. And Lord Jesus, we love you. We've committed our lives to you, our eternities to you, because you gave everything that you had for us on the cross. And you're the God of this universe. You made us. You created us. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we live in a world that's not perfect. Amen. I mean, if the world was a perfect place, there'd be no calories in chocolate. Amen. No calories in chocolate. Candy would be considered a vegetable if the world was a perfect place. But it's not. There are a lot of things in this planet that stress us out. Procrastination would be a virtue in a perfect world, but it's not. We live in an imperfect world. And because of that, we get stressed out at times. Because of that, we turn and try to find answers to our stress, like that hamster on the spinning wheel. Like he just keeps going but doesn't get anywhere, right? That's kind of how life sometimes feels, especially for those that do not know Christ. And today I want to look at a passage that's very familiar to all of us. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, page 816 in your chair Bibles. Jesus just talked about the fact that no one knows the Son like the Father does, and no one knows the Father like the Son. And Jesus is going to reveal the Father to those whom he chooses. Then Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come to me." Now, for many people, this is a life verse, right? And I love the invitational aspect of this passage. "Come to me," Jesus said, "all who labor and are heavy laden." What are some other versions say about that? Heavy laden. What are some other versions? Weary and burdened. Yeah, weary and burdened. What are other versions? Weighed down. Exactly. That's probably the most literal translation of the Greek. Weighed down. You've got this burden on you. I mean, a lot of people don't come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor Mel, I'm feeling heavy laden today." You know, right? "I'm feeling weighed down. I'm feeling burdened." Come to me, Jesus says. You know, for us as people, sometimes we say, "Please don't come to me when you're weary and burdened down, because I have my own burdens. I have my own problems." But I love the invitational aspect of Christ. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." I love the word "all," don't you? It's not like he's not inviting some. He's inviting all. "And I will give you" what? "I'll give you rest." I will give you rest. And I want to tell you, when I read this passage, so many people have a misconstrued conception of God. They see God as some angry being up in the heavens that's looking down on earth, ready to zap anyone who dares to walk out of line. But that's not the Jesus we see in the Bible, my friends. That's why we ought to be so ready to correct the mis- construed conceptions of Christ in this world. That's why your neighbors, my friends, who do not know Christ, turn off the light every night and wonder what is life all about and what happens to me when I die. And we have the answer in Jesus Christ. That's what ought to give us joy today. Now, of course, not everyone's going to receive it. You know, there are times we send out a mailing here at Riverview Church to the community. And every time we do that, it's just a massive mailing. It hits every house in the community. Every time we do that, we get a few people that call and say, take me off the list. I don't want to get this. Right, Jeanette? We get a few calls like that every time. Take me off the list. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about a friendly church or about God or about Jesus. But there are people out there who are searching, who are desperate. Like the Jesus said, you're the sower. Sow out the seed. Some will fall on rocky soil and it won't germinate. It won't take root. But others will. And he says this. Come to me, all who are laden and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, some people like to stop at the end of verse 28. Yeah, come to me and I'll give you rest. I love that, Jesus. But you can't stop there. You have to go to the next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Here it is again. Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The bottom line of what we're talking about today is this, my friends, and we all have been there. I know you have. I have. Stress and anxiety are two of the greatest causes of dysfunction in the world today. Jesus calls believers to trust in Him and walk in a manner that keeps stress from debilitating and paralyzing our lives. We don't want to be paralyzed by stress. I was reading in the study done by the American Psychological Association in 2015, said that these are the top sources of stress in people's lives. Financial worries, 64% is number one. Work, 60%. Family responsibilities, 47%. Health concerns, 46%. 64% of the people said their number one cause of stress, financial worries. Then work and family responsibilities, health concerns. I believe one that doesn't quite make the list, but is always there in the back of people's minds that causes stress. Any idea what I'm thinking of? What? Yeah, thank you, Bear. Exactly. I think behind a lot of these stresses is the stress of what happens to me when I die. It doesn't come to mind right away. It might be like, yeah, my financial worries. But down deep inside of us, what happens when I die? Death is a source of stress for a lot of people. But the sad thing is that this world has a misconception of God. How many of you have heard of Christopher Hitchens? Christopher Hitchens. He's a world famous atheist, died a couple of years ago. He wrote the book, God is Not Great. Bestseller, you know, book by Christopher Hitchens. He has a misconception of God. And that's what I find with most atheists. They don't really understand God. They don't understand this world. And for that reason, they're angry with God. And they reject God. And I don't want God. And I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. He wrote this. He said, if the Bible were true, it would be a disaster. Because it would mean living eternally under a divine, totalitarian dictator. Well, that's not yet. I know what you mean. But it would be like living in a celestial North Korea. How many of you have heard of North Korea in the news lately? A little bit. But worse. Because at least you can die to get out of North Korea. He has a total misconception of God. Amen. Total misconception of God. And so often that causes stress in people's lives because they don't understand this world and the God that created it. I was reading a psychological study by Dr. Stephen Bresser, The Impact of Stress. He said that stress does this. Let me just read a few of the symptoms. This is kind of like the disclaimer that you see on TV for all the drug ads, right? You know, 20 seconds of the ad talks about the drug and the next 30 seconds talks about all the dangers of it. Have you seen those ads? Right? Here's what the dangers are of stress. The physical signs of stress include sleep disturbance, digestive upsets, agitated behavior, increased heart rate, general restlessness, muscle tension, chest pains, dizziness, hyperventilating, nervousness, high blood pressure, lack of energy, fatigue. Cognitive signs of stress, he said, include mental slowness. I have that all the time. Mental slowness. Confusion. Negative attitudes or thoughts. Constant worry. Your mind races at times. Difficulty concentrating. Forgetfulness. Difficulty thinking in a logical sequence. The sense that life is overwhelming you. It's a problem you cannot solve. You know, my friends, our world is drowning in stress. And sometimes we fall into that danger as well. And I love the words of Jesus. Come to me. Come to me. And that's the first thing I want to approach today in our study. It's this. Approach Jesus with a receptive, open heart. That's the implication of coming to Christ. You're not coming to Christ to do battle. You're not coming to Christ to get in a boxing match with God. You're coming to Christ with a receptive, open heart. You're like, Lord, my plan isn't working. My plan stinks. This boulder landed on me, on my life, and I'm reaching out from under the boulder. Because without God, life is meaningless. That's the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Vanity. Life is vanity. Without God, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy, the lifestyle of a person who doesn't believe in God. It's meaningless. Emptiness. So you come to Christ with an open, receptive heart, saying, God, I'm ready to receive what you want to give me. You know, it's the same attitude that we come to church every Sunday with, right? I hope when you sit down in your chair every Sunday here at Riverview Church, you're coming with a receptive, open heart. God, I'm ready to worship you and receive from you that with what you want to teach me. I'm ready to receive whatever it is you want to give me and teach me. Whatever it is you convict me of, I am ready to receive it. Do you have that kind of heart today? See, that's the heart that our Lord demands. Come to me. And here's the implication. You're weary and heavy laden. You're burdened down. You're weighted down. Like I said, the Greek there, this, the true sense is weighed down. Man, it's just not working for me in my life. It's not working. It's not happening. And there are people all around this planet who are like that. I met a guy like that yesterday who told me that he just, oh man, I'm just so burdened. My heart is hurting. Because life isn't turning out the way I wanted it to. See, here's what Jesus offers. And I think we see this from the total counsel of Scripture. What Jesus offers is a life of true meaning. True meaning, my friends. And like the hamster on the wheel that keeps running and doesn't get anywhere, so many people are on that same wheel every day of their lives. They keep running through the chores of life, and there's no true meaning behind what they're doing. Jesus says, come to me. Now here's a little, it's always dangerous for a pastor to say this, right? He doesn't say, come to church, right? He doesn't say that. Now, I love that you come to church. It's a wonderful thing to come to church. Jesus tells us to come to church, but he tells us to come to me. I love that because it's in Christ that we find true meaning. It's in Christ that we can read the Word of God and have confidence that it's telling us what Jesus wants us to know. He says, come to me. See, what Christ offers along with true meaning is a life with real hope. Real hope. Because what Jesus offers, he lived out. What Jesus offers, he proved was true by dying on the cross and 3 days later rising again. You can be confident today, my friends, by the evidence that's there, that the step of faith that God demands of us is the smallest step of faith of any of the philosophies of this world, of any of the religions of this world, because of who Jesus is. of who Jesus is. I was in my neighborhood and my wife and I met this dad and the father, and the father and his son. And the son was 11 years old. And we started to talk, and this 11-year-old was into all these scientific experiments as we began to talk with him. And I asked him, I said, "Oh, how do you believe the earth came into existence?" And my wife said to the neighbor, "Oh boy, you're in for it now. You're in for it now." But I wanted to let him know, this little kid is so smart. He's doing all these scientific experiments, like electrolysis. He's talking about these experiments he does. And he knew about all these chemicals. This kid was a genius at the age of 11. I couldn't believe it. But it's great to know about God's creation, but you have to go beyond that to see the hope behind God's creation. That the same God that created this amazing earth that we live in, this amazing universe that we exist in, is the same Christ that offers us true hope. See, I define rest as this. It's not about sleeping all day. It's about this: to enjoy the perfect, unshakable confidence of salvation in Christ. That's the foundation, right? First, you got to be there. Because that reality of death is staring you in the face every day. We read about it in the newspapers or online every day. We hear about it on the radio or on TV every day. People dying here, people dying there. And you wonder, when is my day coming? That unshakable confidence of salvation in Christ. Do you have it today? That's the foundation. Then you move from there to be able to say, and I have no reason to fear anymore. I have this confidence in my soul. It is well with my soul today. I love that hymn. It is well with my soul. I have this peace inside of me. We have absolute trust and confidence in God's power and care. That's what rest is all about. Now, it doesn't mean all your problems will be taken away. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean they'll all be gone. But it does mean this, that no matter what your problem is, no matter what your struggle is, and we all have them, that we trust in God's power and care to bring us through the other side of that struggle. And if it means the end of my life, then we have the strength and the confidence that God will take us to the other side of this life into eternal life. There is this removal of ultimate fear in our lives. I think I've shared before, my wife is a flight attendant. She has people telling her all the time when they're at 35,000 feet, 7 miles above the earth, that, hey, I'm really afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying. They have to get up out of their seat. They come back to the galley. They have to talk to somebody because they're so nervous. They want to get their mind off of what's happening, that they're 7 miles off the terra firma and their lives are totally in the hands of a pilot and a plane that they have no control over. See, rest is freedom from whatever worries you or disturbs you. It's freedom from whatever worries you or disturbs you. Now, it doesn't mean that if something is worrying you, like finances, that you can disregard those worries. We still have to do what we can to fulfill our obligations, right? If whatever's worrying you is your physical health, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to take care of our bodies anymore. God tells us in the Word to take care of our bodies because they are the temple of God. We're to do what we can do, but we trust ultimately in God. Our faith is in Him. So after Jesus says, "Come to me," people stop there. "Yeah, I want to come to you, Lord. Give me rest." Now, here's the next part. It's the word take, right? "Take my yoke upon you." Now, I believe the yoke is what we're seeing on the screen. Some people say it was a box of teachings that hung around the necks of the priests, and they called that a yoke. And Jesus' rules were a lot less than those of the yokes of the Pharisees. I believe Jesus is simply talking about a yoke, a cross piece that harnesses two animals together. Allow Jesus to guide you in moment by moment decisions. Here's a picture of two animals that are yoked together, right? They move together. They're connected. And I believe that is the implication of what Jesus is saying here. Connect with me. Take my yoke upon you. See, a yoke conveys this connection with Christ. I love that. I hope you'd rejoice in that. Jesus isn't saying, hey, if you're weary and heavy laden, weighed down, stay away from me. He doesn't say that. Now, there are people in this world that might say that to you, but Jesus doesn't say that. He says, come to me. Take my yoke. The implication, he's on one side, you're on the other. He wants to be as connected with you as possible. I love that about our Jesus, don't you? Then he said, I think a yoke implies this direction from Christ. Now, you know that when you yoke two animals together, inevitably one is a little stronger than the other. That's what you want to try to get two animals as evenly matched as possible in a yoke. But inevitably one is a little stronger than the other. Here, there's no question who the stronger one is. And that, of course, is Jesus. Now, I know what it's like, right? You do too. When our flesh doesn't want to do what Jesus wants us to do. When our flesh doesn't want to follow the way that Jesus wants us to go. We think we have a better path. We think we have a better answer. We think this is too hard to do what Jesus says. But I want to tell you, my friends, when you come to Jesus, the next part, you can't stop at verse 28. You got to go to the next verse. Take my yoke upon you. Connect with me. Find direction in me. And it's the obvious thing we should do, right? It surprises me how often believers say, I know what Jesus wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. They may not put it in that kind of crass terminology, but that's what I hear. I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. See, you're going to find direction from me. You're no longer going to go down the paths of destruction that your flesh wants to go down. It may look really pretty and really attractive at the beginning of that path, but it ultimately only leads to absolute destruction. A sentence I often will share with people is, if you choose to sin, you choose to what? Suffer. If you choose to sin, you're choosing to suffer. Ultimately. But Mel, it feels so good at the beginning of this path. I know it's not the path Jesus wants me on, but it feels so good going down this path at the beginning. But sin will take you a lot further than you ever planned to go. It'll cost you a lot more than you ever wanted to pay. Because that's exactly how sin operates. Hey, let's take the yoke of Jesus upon ourselves. We are latching on to the yoke with Jesus. We're going to get direction from him. And it means this, we cooperate with him. We have this realization that Jesus' way is best. My way stinks. So if Jesus is going this way, I am going to go this way with him as well. That's what it means to cooperate with Christ, is to go the way of Christ. I get it. You're saying, Mel, I know this. I know these principles. But I want to tell you, there are so many times when we violate these simple principles with Christ. We connect with him. I want to ask you today, when you go through the day, are you developing the discipline of knowing that Jesus is with you every step of the way? When you go through the day, do you know when you close the door and you're alone that Jesus is with you, connected with Christ? And that every decision you make is directed by Christ and you cooperate with him. And there is this foundational belief and core conviction in your life that says Jesus' way is best. I didn't say Jesus' way is easiest. I said Jesus' way is best. I will pour into my marriage the way Jesus wants me to. I will forgive my spouse. I will recognize the sin in my own life. I will change what God wants to change within me. I will be less concerned about the faults of others. Not that we're totally unconcerned about the faults of others. Because I love when some of you come to me and say, hey, Mel, you should do this. Or you could be better in this or be stronger in that. As long as it's done in love. Amen. But see, we want to cooperate with Christ. All of us need the input of loving believers around us. All of us need this community. Look around this room, my friends. If you pour into the church, it will give back to you. If you pour into relationships here at this church, it will bring an amazing harvest back to you. See, so often Satan wants to say, don't connect with Christ. Do it on your own. You're strong enough. You're smart enough. You don't have to do it God's way. And so often we go down these paths of isolation and ultimately destruction. I want to challenge us all to do it God's way. Here's the next thing that I see in this passage. It's this. Jesus says, learn from me. See it in the text? It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See that teachable heart. Duplicate the mind and priorities of Jesus in your life. Hey, Jesus, what are your priorities? What are the things that really drove you in your life? I want those things to drive me. Now, the number one thing was, Jesus said it many times, I came to do the will of my what? My Father. I came to do my Father's will. We should have that same desire in our lives. Our priority ought to be, I want to do the will of God in order to glorify Him so that people who see my good works, whatever good comes out of my life, which is amazing, that anything good can come out of my life, that anyone who sees that will give glory to God who is in heaven. See, all day long we're looking for ways in which we can deflect the attention away from us to God. Do you do that? Develop the mind and priorities of Jesus in your life. To glorify God in everything that you do. To do the will of the Father. To see people all around you. Not as people to avoid. Not as people to get away from. But as people that need Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are what? Are lost all around us. They're lost. That's what the priority always needs to be here at Riverview Church. Right? To seek and to save those who are lost. Then to take those folks and together in community, we grow up in our faith so that as the world attacks us more, and by the way, can you see it in the news every day? The world attacking Christians more and more. I was reading this week an article about hate groups in America. That this one organization that everybody's giving money to, the Southern, Judicial Poverty Law Center or whatever it's called. I went on their website to see what the hate groups were. They had, look at 10 hate groups in California. 10 hate groups. 3 of them were explicitly, and I didn't research every one. 3 of them were explicitly Christian groups that they listed in the 10 hate groups in the L.A. area. Not one was Muslim, not one was any terrorist organization. 3 of them were Christian groups that were listed as the top 10 hate groups in the Los Angeles area. See, we're seen as haters for standing up for Christ and for the values of Christ. I get that's happening. It's not going to make me back down. Because I know what the message of Christ is. Come to me, all who are weary and weighted down. Come to me, this ultimate message of love. See, a yoke exists in 2 distinct ways. There are 2 yokes out there. One is a man-made yoke. It's the yoke of rules and religion. You follow all these rules and you're going to make it. That was the yoke of the Pharisees. You follow all these rules and maybe you'll get to heaven. I define it this way. Results in keeping us from true significance and inner satisfaction by keeping us focused on temporal goals and exhausting busyness. Clearly, one of Satan's strategies in this world to keep us from God is to keep people extremely busy. Amen, church? That's what Satan wants. I have 6 kids. And so we're interacting with families all the time. And we hear families, oh, yeah, we're going over here to this. My son's going to this football camp. Then he's going over to this baseball camp. Then he's going to a basketball camp. Then he's going to this sports event down here. Then we're going to take him up to this camp up in, Idlewild. And then we're going over. And you're like, wow, when do you have ever a chance to slow down? the trap of busyness. There's this belief that we have that if we are really busy, then we're productive. If we're really busy, then we're involved in really important things. My wife and I have just said to each other, our kids are not going to go to all the things that other kids are going to. We're not going to try to keep up with all the other families that are so involved in all these other activities. We're not going to try to do that. It's a trap. Our kids will be extremely busy, but they'll miss out on some of the family quality time that we can have. Our kids will be so busy, but they'll miss out on some of the spiritual connection they can have in the church and other places. We're not going to get caught up in the busyness of this world. See, the God-given yoke. Here's a second type of yoke. It's a God-given yoke. It's the yoke of relationship. Come to me. I want to ask you today, do you have a relationship with Christ? I said it already. It's not about coming to church, right? I would like to think that everyone that steps through the doors of Riverview Church knows Christ and has a relationship with him. Unless it's your first time here and you're just seeking God, right? That would be fantastic too. But I'd like to think that everyone who's been coming for a while has a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you know Jesus because you're here in church. But please don't think that if you come to church, you automatically have a relationship with Christ. You have to take that step to come to Jesus. Come to me, Jesus says. You've been going to all these other different things. Now, come to me. Come to me. See, the yoke of a relationship is this. It's designed to help us avoid time and talent wasters by keeping us focused on eternal goals, which result in a life of true significance and genuine purpose. That's what the God-given yoke is all about. True meaning, true purpose, true significance. It's all found in Christ. See, Christ's yoke provides this. I love how he describes himself. You would think, here's the God of this universe. He created every star, the Bible says, that he's the Logos of God, and everything was made by him and for him and through him. You would think he would say, I am the magnificent Jesus. No, he doesn't say that. I love how Jesus describes himself, because there is a bit of hesitancy to come to this God who is awesome and holy and powerful. But Jesus says this, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Don't you love that? The God of this universe with all power at his disposal. You might think, I don't want to come to Jesus. He'll illuminate all my failures and he'll come down hard on me. No, Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. What that tells me is that's my kind of teacher. I don't know if you've ever done sports. I'm sure many of you have been involved in sports teams. That's been a big part of my life. And I've had coaches that are not like that. Right? I've had coaches that make Bobby Knight look like a Boy Scout. Bobby Knight, the coach that threw chairs across the floor, profanities all over the place. I had coaches that were in my face, yell, and I was afraid to play. I wanted to get off the team. I don't want to be around this coach anymore. I've had other coaches that are like, hey, yeah, you can do this. You can make this correction, make this plan, make this change. That's what I see Jesus as. He's this my kind of teacher. He's the teacher that will motivate me. He's gentle about it. He's lowly in heart. He's not attacking or condescending. Now, obviously Jesus is holy, and there is coming a time of judgment. The Bible talks about that. But we are in this amazing period of amazing grace, and God, Jesus says, come to me. And what Jesus provides is this. I believe there are a number of things. Protection. Jesus gives us protection from the things of this world. He gives us guidance. He gives us correction. And he gives us motivation. Learn from me. Jesus said, I'm going to protect you from all this stuff in this world. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to motivate you. And as you look at this passage, it is powerful. But if you want to find rest in Christ, we need to do life his way. Now, that's how it leads me to the now what's. Here it is. Recognize the problem and seek help. If you're feeling stressed out today and you're like burdened and there's stuff going on and you can't You can't get out from under the stress of the moment. Recognize the problem and seek help. Psalm 32:2 says this: yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. I love that. You know, just be honest with one another. And this is my struggle. And would you help me and pray for me? And don't go through this alone, because the church is here with all of those one another's. Love one another, help one another, strengthen one another, encourage one another, build one another up to help you through whatever stress you're going through. Here's the next thing. Remove unnecessary burdens that are increasing stress. What are the things in your life that are increasing stress? Remove those that are unnecessary in your life. We fill our lives with so much busyness. Jesus said to Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only how many were necessary? One. Only one thing is necessary. You're worried and bothered about so many things. That describes often my life. Mel, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but boil it down to the essentials. Get rid of that stuff that's stressing out your life more than you want. Simplify your life to the point where you can actually spend time with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We find time for everything else in our lives but Jesus. Here's the next thing. Turn to God in prayer. Jesus says this, the Bible says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To bring those cares to Christ. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. Here's another concept. Meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God throughout the day. Live it out. Take the principles of God's Word. Remember this verse this week. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Psalm 1:2 says this, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. And here's the last one, just because it's the last one, not much time, I'm over time actually. Here's the last one, spend time in thanksgiving and praise. It's amazing how praise will lift you up. As we begin to praise, I love this quote, and worship God, suddenly our problems seem small in light of the largeness of God. Exactly. Let's pray together this morning. And as your heads are bowed, I'm not sure where you're at spiritually today, but I hope you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, and I'll give rest to your souls. Lord, that's our desire today. We want to come to you. Lord, so often we run to so many things, so many different places, and yet we don't come to you. Lord, we love you today. We give you everything that we have, God. And we pray that you would just lift our souls and give us that rest that you were talking about. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together and sing this song.